Man, what a blessing Dr. O'Malley was. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. He was a blessing to us, but you know what? He's also a blessing to other people as well. Where some of our missionaries' family was staying, they don't give a free breakfast, but he's a, because he travels so much, he's on an elite membership at the hotel where he stayed at, and he's allowed to have three guests plus himself every morning for breakfast. So he gathered the family with him and took them down and paid for their breakfast, so to speak, you know. And he didn't have to do that and just take extra time coordinating, arranging it, getting it all right. And I just appreciate that, you know, save the church a few dollars. But what a blessing he truly was. And he just thanked me over and over again a couple years ago on behalf of the church. When he was here in 14, I believe it was, we bought him that new iPad, and he preached from that iPad. That iPad that he preached from was the one we gave him, and it's been a real blessing to him. I think it was in 16. And so what a great God. Continue to pray for him. We've been talking the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about the marks of a Christian. We already had mentioned two of them, and one of which was patience, another which was gracious speech. Another mark of a Christian was that of having humility. And then we talked about, goes along with gracious speech, not having any idle words come out of our mouth. Then we spoke prior to the missions conference on generosity. And then today, we're going to look here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we're going to read verses 14 down through verse number 18. We're going to see another mark of a Christian, and that is of separation. So let's read here 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read verses 14 through verse number 18. Who would read verses 14 and 15 for the pastor? 14 and 15. All right, Dan, who would like to read 16 and 17? All right, Henry, then who would read verse 18 for us? All right, thank you. That's close. Second Corinthians, yes, sir. Chapter 6, yes. Right, 14 and 15, Dan. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for this time that we can gather together, Father, to look at another mark of a Christian, this mark of separation. Father, I pray that as we would preach and teach about this mark, that we would see, Father, first of all, these marks beginning inward and then bearing forth outward. So, Father, I pray that we would be a separate people, Father, to bring you honor and glory. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. That word separate or separation or separated means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And since there's a lot of people here today, tell me when we speak about this term of separate, separated, separation, what does it mean to you? Be apart from what? The world. Okay, good. Yeah, being apart from the world. What else? Ed? That's right, a distinction between us and other people. And mainly we're speaking about those who are lost, who don't know Christ as their Savior. That's good. Anybody else? What's that word separate, separation, separated? What's it mean to you? Vicki? Mm-hmm. 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 That's right. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. That's a good answer as well, because here's the truth. If every person that we bump up against every day and have interaction with every day are all saved, how are we going to fulfill the Great Commission? We're not going to be able to do that. And so Christ, on occasions, went to a sinner's house, not to partake in the sin, because he was a man who knew no sin, but he went because he knew that's who needed to be saved. And he marked out people, no doubt, and picked certain people that he knew needed to receive what he was going to do for them on the cross of Calvary, and needed for them to be saved. So I looked up the word separate in Strong's Concordance and also Thayer's Greek Lexicon, and the definition is really simple. It means this. It means to be set apart. It means to mark off boundaries. It means to limit. And of course, I hate when dictionaries do this. It means to separate. Like, duh, we could have figured that out. I hate when dictionaries do that. You look up a word and it says to separate, but that's the word we're looking up. Well, I think it also, in a bad sense, it means to exclude as disreputable, to exclude as disreputable. And I believe that's the meaning here in the text that we have already read here this evening. Now, the concept of separation not only includes what some of you have said, that we separate ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil. If that's all we did, that would be a good thing, but listen, we're going to miss it, because it's not just removing ourselves from something, it's attaching ourselves to something else. So we see that we are set apart from the world, but it involves the attitude of being set apart for God's service. And so we leave the world and we get set apart to God and the work that He has for us. You see, separation first begins like this. It begins with the inward attitude. That's where separation begins. You say, well, I thought separation was, I don't know where your stand is, so you can fill in the blank, but let's just go run down through a list of back in the 70s and 80s, and even some people today, they would say, Christians, independent Baptists, they cannot go to the beach because there's too much stuff going on at the beach. You know, they said, that's being separate. Or they might say this, oh, we don't go to the movies, but they'll go to Redbox and rent a DVD and watch a movie, but they won't go to the movies. I'm not saying you should go to movies or not go to movies. I think you ought to be careful where you go because of what goes on, whether it's the beach, whether it's movies, no matter what it is. Pastor James used this reference a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. He said that I try to avoid the alcohol aisle at Walmart. I don't have any reason to go down there. There's nothing there for me, even if I'm just cutting through somewhere. And in fact, about a week ago, I was trying to get to where my favorite cheese is because, you know, I got to have nachos, right? And I just started cutting down the aisle, and I looked up and it was the beer aisle. Turned back around, went all the way around across the aisle back up to where I needed to go. I just don't want to be associated with that. If you can walk through that aisle, that's fine. You can do that. But see, the idea is that most people today believe separation is something that happens on the outside. But I want you to understand tonight that it's not what happens on the outside that drives us, and what happens on the inside. And I think today, especially in light of the 70s and 80s of the fundamentalist movement of independent Baptist churches, is as we hammer it down and we said, don't do this and don't do that and don't do that, we never taught people the reason why that we should abstain from those things. And because of that, we raised up a generation of children. All they heard was no, 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 no. And the first thing they did when they cracked the door of the house when they turned 18 is yes, 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 yes. Because we didn't build them up in the reason why we want to live a separate life. And I wish that were not so, but you can just look at generations upon generations of children that has happened to. I want you to understand that separation is the inward act. You separate yourself from the world, but you draw yourself unto God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. Once you get that inward separation, once you have that desire to be separate, saith the Lord, guess what? Those outer things are going to come. It's kind of like when a you try to, you go over to a lost person's house and they invite you over to a barbecue, and perhaps maybe they say a few cuss words, they try to say a joke that's inappropriate, maybe they have some beverages there that you certainly don't want to drink and don't want to be a part of, but you're there for the part of the celebration of the birthday, and then you're going to hit the road. Understand this, that we ought to be separate from them, but still we have to be among them to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And my family and I have put that into practice many, many times in many, many years. It begins with an inward attitude, and it comes to an outward manifestation. And so the truth is that people that just try to change their life, they get saved, and we tell them, you need to get your hair cut, you got to get a busboy haircut, your skirt's got to be dragging the ground. The Bible says that long hair is a blessing to a woman, so you got to get long hair. Oh boy, no more of this and no more of that, and don't wear any makeup, and don't wear gaudy jewelry, and men, don't wear this, don't do that. And then they start changing like that. And listen, what happens is they begin to resent it over time because they don't have that inward change in their heart. So separation begins by drawing ourselves to Him, and then those outward things come along with that. And I think about today. Somebody tell me some people groups here in America today that we would look at and we would say, boy, they live a separated life. The Amish, thank you, the Amish, they live a separated life, even to some extent. Mennonites in a small way. In Pennsylvania, where I was from, we had Amish, but we had more Mennonites than we had Amish. And you could always tell them by their dress, they were very distinct. The ladies that were saved wore those little, I call them beanies, those are bonnets, you know, little white bonnets. And you could very easily pick them out to know that there was something different. Just yesterday, I was at the store, and I saw this middle-aged, maybe a little bit lesser, young adult, maybe 20-some, 23-year-old, sitting on a bench, and she was dressed appropriate to come to a worship service, I thought, you know what? There's something different about her. There's something different about her. I got to find out. I want to find out if she's a Christian. And she was. She was saved. She was born again. And she goes to, I hate this, a Pentecostal church somewhere, but I'm glad that she was saved. But you see, I could see a difference in her life. Immediately, something happened on the inside that caused their outside to be a little different than the rest of the world. I'm not here today to tell you how to be different. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not telling you how to dress. I'm not going to tell you what to watch, what to hear, what to listen to, where to go. That's between you and the Lord. That's not my place to do so unless the Bible clearly says we need to abstain from those things. You have to decide that for yourself. I have to decide that for myself. My family has to decide, following my leadership, where we are going to go, what we're going to watch, what we're going to wear, and how we're going to be different. But I want us to think about this as well. How about some examples of on the opposite end of, do you know some Christians that are like this, that are so set apart that they believe that they're up here and everyone else is down here if you don't do as they do? I've came across people like that in my days, and how sad that is. And actually, if you were to study Romans, you would find out that the Bible calls them the weaker brother, the ones that have so set apart, and they look down on somebody because they don't dress like they do. They don't do exactly as they do. They don't read the Bible that they read. And they point their noses down at them, and they kind of get hypocritical, and they say, I'm better than them. They might not boldly say those words, but in their actions and in their attitudes, they have the attitude. They say, I'm look at them. You know, I'm better than they are. I live a more separated life. And understanding this, that your separation is something between you and the Lord. Let's notice some examples of biblical separation. We're going to think about the Apostle Paul at first. But before we talk about the Apostle Paul, I want you to understand that we're not going to talk about convictions and preferences and doctrine. We already covered that in sermons years ago. I just want us to think on this thought again of how am I going to be separate. Think about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9 in verses 1 through 9. We know very well Paul's background. It's well documented in the Scripture, not so much in Acts chapter 9, but in the later chapters as Paul gives us testimony in front of kings, in front of other people. He was a very religious man. He was very careful to keep the exact letter of the law. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so to speak, and he was religious, but his religion, guess what, was of his head and not of his heart. He had religion of his lips, but not of his life. And sometimes, my friend, I think we get that way as Baptists. We have religion of the head and not of the heart. We have religion of the lips, but not of our life. And understand this, that I don't believe in a total lifestyle evangelism where people just get saved because they look at you. But listen, people do look at you, and they can look at you and do look at you, and they want to see Jesus in you. We find that when he met Jesus, all of that began to change. From that time that he received Christ on Damascus Road, we find that you can read the scriptures, and we find that Paul was separated from his old life and his old ways, and he begins to serve a new master. Almost immediately, it tells us in verse number 20, after his 3 days of fasting, after his eyesight was restored, we find that immediately he went out, and guess what he did? Preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, what a great example. But then I think there's another great example, and that's the prodigal son. And that's found in Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 through verse number 32. Most of you know that story. He went out to live in a life of sin and riotous living. He wasted all that he had. He went to his father and asked his father for his inheritance. His father gave it to him. Basically, he just went out and enjoyed wine, woman, and song. And he had lots of friends, so the money ran out. And I can attest to you this fact as well, is that my life before I was saved, I had all kinds of friends and all kinds of people on paydays, military paydays, but the week after, when everyone was broke, we didn't have very many friends, amen. And so he spent his money on wine, women, and song, so to speak, living a life that was displeasing to the Lord and to his parents. But he reached a point in his life where the Bible said he came to himself, and he decided that he was through with his wicked lifestyle. He was through with living a life displeasing to the Lord, and he returned back to the Father. So when he did that, that was a picture of him, guess what, separating from that old life back to his new life. And we find that who he associates with were a lot different. Who he eats with was at a different table than he ate with before. Remember, he was literally eating with the pigs. And then we found that he lives in a different home than he lived before. So the prodigal son is a good person that we could look at some biblical examples. But then I think in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, we have another example of someone really who is a good biblical example of this idea of separation, and that's the maniac of Gadara. We find that he roamed through the tombs and he lived as a wild man. As a matter of fact, that no one could even control him. But guess what happened? One day he met Jesus Christ. And when he met Jesus Christ, his total life was changed. And we'll not take time to turn there, but after you read verses 1 down through verse 14, you get to verse 15, after the demons are taken out, after he becomes a born-again a believer, as we would call it today, we find him, the Bible says he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. Guess what? He was separated from his old life. The Lord wanted everyone to see the change that had taken place in his life. As a matter of fact, the Lord even told him, he said, go now, show your friends and your family what God has done for you. And so we know that the Lord was excited about the work that was done in his life. He wanted him to be a testimony to that. So let me ask you this. If the Lord told him to go out and share with others what God had done for him, how much the more should you and I do the same? I mean, you're not the maniac of Gadara, right? You're not naked, living in the tombs, out in the cemetery, screaming and wailing and gnashing your teeth, so to speak. I mean, you're not quite that bad, I hope. If you are, let me know. We'll get Pastor James to pray with you after everyone else is gone. Amen. We'll see what the Lord will do for you. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are still ravished by sin in our life, and thank God for Jesus Christ who died on the cross that we might be saved. So we see there's some good biblical examples of separation. So I guess the question that comes naturally, who are we to be separated from? If I were to ask you, if we are to be separate, and we are, we're commanded to be separate, who are we to be separated from? What's the thought, Miss Kay? That's right, from the world. That's a great answer. What else? Who else has a thought? What should we be separated from? If we're told to be separated, we need to understand, what are we to be separated from? It doesn't do us any good just to have the knowledge without the practice from our hearts. Debbie? Pardon me? That's a good answer, our flesh, yes. What else? Mm-hmm. That's right, from things that the Bible clearly has taught us that we should abstain from. What else? Anybody else? Things Satan controls. Yeah, that's a great answer. I wrote down a couple of them. If you're taking notes, and a lot of these encompass what we just have asked you. I think, first of all, is sinful companions. Sinful companions. You know, too many new Christians that just get saved and get born again. I mean, they get baptized and they start to make changes in their lives. They're being faithful to all the services at the local New Testament church. They start out right, but soon, guess what? They begin to get dragged down. Guess who drags them down? Their old companions. I remember hearing Steve, what was his name in RU? Steve, do you remember what his name was? Character, something like the guy that invented RU, came up with RU. Steve, I forget what his last name was. But he's, what was it? Carrington, thank you. Steve Carrington. His testimony, I remember hearing it over and over again at different times, how that after he trusted in Christ as the Savior, guess who dragged him down and pulled him away from the local New Testament church and his Bible and his prayer time? His old friends, his old companions. And so too many times Christians that have started out right, we get excited, but if we're not careful, they'll be dragged down by their old friends. I like what Amos the prophet said in Amos 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together if they be not agreed? You know what? They cannot. You cannot walk with the same people that you walked with before. Does that mean that we totally separate from them? No, because remember, we still want to win them to the Lord. Here's the thing that I found out. After I trusted in Christ as my Savior, I didn't have to say, well, I can't go out with Steve anymore. Because guess what? Steve didn't want to go out with me. Listen, they'd have parties to go to the NCO club. They want to do this. They never invited Sergeant Cower anymore, even if it was payday, because they knew I wasn't going. They knew I would probably start preaching to them or tell them they need to get right with God or get saved or quit drinking alcohol and spend the money on your family. You see, you don't have to sometimes constantly say, I'm not going to hang out with them. You be the light that God would have you to be, and those old people will drop by the wayside. Now, sometimes there's some old lingering friends around you have to be careful of, but by and by, you be who you can be, and guess what? You don't have to worry about them. If we want to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to leave your old companions. And again, that doesn't mean we don't love them, because we ought to love them with the love of Christ. We ought to try to win them to Christ. But it's a matter of influence. We don't want them to influence us back into our old life. Sinful companions. And here's something else we don't think about too often, but sinful occupations. You know, your job after you get saved might stand in the way between you and the Lord. And if it does, we ought to do something about it. I'm not going to tell you what that job might be, but I do know this story. And when I was in Myrtle Beach, we had opportunity to lead this man to Christ. We've been praying for him for months and months and months. And finally, on one visitation, we go over to his house, and I was able to lead him to Jesus Christ. You know what he did for a living? He drove a beer truck. He drove the Anheuser-Busch beer truck. You know what? Did I say one word to him about driving a beer truck? No. Because see, separation starts in here and works out. And too many times we want to go out and work in. So time went by. Months go by. Finally, he came to the pastor. I was just the assistant to the pastor. He came to the pastor and said, hey, pastor, I have a CDL license with passenger endorsement. He said, do you think I could drive the bus? Pastor said, well, let me pray about it. He called me in the office on Monday morning. He said, Brother Dave, he drives a beer truck. I said, I don't care. He's driving a school bus for us on Sunday, and he's not drinking beer. No, but he touches beer, and you know the scriptures. And I said, listen, let God work on him about that. So we get praying, two or three more months. It's about 6 months now after his salvation. He was delivering beer. Guess who was delivering beer in a convenience store? Guess who was in the store with him? It was the Pepsi guy delivering Pepsi to the convenience store. Pepsi guy says, hey, how do you like working there? And the guy said, funny you should ask. He said, about 6 months ago, I trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I hate this job. And the guy said, well, it must be something about Pentecostals. He said, well, I'm born again too. I go to so-and-so church. I'm not going to name it. It's a Pentecostal church, a full gospel church. And he said, you know what? Our distributor is looking for people to have over-the-road experience and want to drive for Pepsi. And he said, give me your name. I'll give it to my boss. 2 weeks later, he's driving for Pepsi. Amen. You see, it started on the inside and worked its way out. I don't know what job you have. Maybe you're not driving a beer truck. Maybe you're working at some place that you shouldn't work. I don't know, but I do know this. God's speaking to your heart right now. And maybe it's a good place to work, but it's bad for you if it worked in a place like that. It might be a reputable place. It might be a good place. And it could be, I'm going to use Farm Fresh since they're almost out of business. You know, it could be Farm Fresh. Nothing wrong with working for Farm Fresh. But maybe God doesn't want you at Farm Fresh. I don't know. I've always told people this. If you have a job that on a regular basis keeps you from the house of God, listen, I don't know if that's the right job for you. You say, well, I'm going to quit. No, don't quit. You start praying. Make it your number one prayer that God will provide you with another job that you can be in the house of God. And I know we work shift work sometimes and we all get called out. I understand that. But on a regular basis, if you can't be in the house of God, There's something wrong. So you take it for what it's worth. Sinful occupation, sinful companions, sinful places. We don't really have to cover that. But how about sinful practices? You know, this is perhaps the greatest area of conflict for us, sinful practice. Most of us don't have sinful companions. Most of us don't have sinful occupations. Most of us don't go to sinful places. But you know what? We constantly fight with our old man or the flesh. And I think the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that walked this earth, struggled with that in Romans 7. We'll not take time so we can finish this tonight. But verses 18 through 25, that familiar passage of Scripture, he basically says this. He says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, he said, I do. And he struggles with that. And he goes through that. And basically, we sometimes take this passage out of context because in the context, he's speaking about the law versus grace with our salvation. But I believe there's an application there for us as well tonight. So the Apostle Paul struggles with it, and he's one of the greatest Christians that I believe that walked the face of the earth, one of the greats. And so here's what I'm saying. Anyone that says they don't have a problem is not being honest with himself and God. You know, maybe your problem is in this area and it's big grand, and maybe it's just a little area of your heart. I don't know what it is, but all of us struggle in this area. So I asked and trust and pray that you would take care of it. So then we answered the question, how should we be separated? And then very quickly, notice this, why should we be separated? Why should we be separated? What would be your thoughts on this? Why should we be separate? There's one big easy one. Testimony, that's a great answer. That's a great answer. Light shouldn't have anything to do with darkness. Great answer. What else? That's right. That's the easy one. All them are what you said are correct and true. But guess what? Because the Lord demands it. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He demands it of you and I to live a separate life. Guess what? He knows what's best for our life. You know what? You and I don't know what's best for our life. And most of the time when we think we know what's best, guess what? It's not the best, amen. God knows what's best for us. He knows that as long as we hold on to sin in our life, guess what? We're going to be in danger. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, guess what? To do what? Keep my commandments. Come out from among them and be separate. Well, because the Lord demands it. And guess what? Because our influence depends upon it. You know, influence is one of the greatest things that we have in our Christian life. Our testimony influences people. Our godly living influences people. He knows that the more that we live a separate life, the more influence that we'll have in this world. Understand it this way. You work in a corporation, a company, wherever you work, at a store, a mall, a hospital, doesn't matter, a plant, wherever you work at. There's, 15, 20 people that kind of hang around together. When I was in the military, there'd be thousands on the military base, but there was basically about 20 of us that hung around together. I mean, we worked together, we hung around together, we talked about things and we did things together, we helped each other out. So you kind of understand what I'm talking about. Maybe it's just two or three at your job place, but there's two or three people that are there. Let me help you. When things are going wrong in someone's life, who do you think they're going to come to? That one who curses and cheats on their wife and smokes and drinks and has nothing to say good about the company that gives them their paycheck every week? Or the one who has a godly Christian testimony? Who are they going to come to in life when their loved one gets run over by the grandmother, their child? They're not going to turn to the drunkard, not going to turn to the one who curses and rebukes people. It's going to turn to you. You see, your influence makes a big difference. Our influence depends upon it, why we should be separated. All of us have it has influence. You know that? It's either good or it's bad. It's either for Jesus Christ or it's for the world. So the question you need to ask yourself is, what kind of influence do I have among those that I brush up against each day? Jesus said, someone already has said this before, you are the salt of the earth and light of the world. But really, a light that's hid is not worth anything, and a salt that loses its savor is worthless. It's nothing. It's trampled upon. They put it down to on the Roman road as a fill-in for potholes or whatever. And see, it's not good for anything. And so you and I are the same way. If we're not living a separate life, we don't have influence in the godly way, we're really, in a sense, we could say that we are basically useless for the Lord. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There's a man who had just been saved at a local New Testament church, and the pastor asked him to give this testimony one Sunday evening. And this man said this. He said that he wanted to see if there's anything that was to do about this matter of being a born-again believer. And he was thinking about being born again. But he said, you know, I don't know all I need to know about it. He said, I want to check it out. I want to see what it was. So he picked a man at his workplace who claimed to be a born-again Christian, who claimed to know Jesus Christ and prayed and talked to him every day. And so he said, I'm going to watch him for a whole year and see if his Christianity is real to him. And because of that godly influence of that man, a year later, that man went to the church uninvited, even uninvited. He wasn't invited by his friend at work. Went there one Sunday, went forward, and there his friend was able to take the Bible and show him how to be saved. Why? Because he had a godly testimony. He had a godly influence upon them. I wonder if someone picked you out and picked me out and said, I'm going to watch Pastor Dave for a whole year. Everything that he does, I'm going to watch and see. What kind of influence would I be? What kind of influence would you be? Would it be a good influence? A godly influence? Would it be an influence that you live a separated life? And then lastly, I think we ought to be separated because our power depends upon it. You see, when we sin, it robs us from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't have to look any farther, and I'll even go in detail, than the life of Samson. Samson started out right. He had a Nazarite vow. No drinking, no honey, don't cut his hair, live right, do right, basically. And we find out he started out right, but he didn't end very well at all. And the truth comes abundantly clear in his life. Sin took away the power that Samson had. Every one of us needs the power of God in our life. I need the power of God to make it through every day. You need the power of God. Think about Peter, who denied the Lord on three times and was ready to go back to his old life of fishing. You know what he needed? He needed the power of God back in his life. That's what he needed. Back in the 1800s, there was a man who was reading the scriptures during a Bible study at his church, and he read from Acts 16 and verse 31, where it says this, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And he repeated it several times for emphasis, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" One of his neighbors stood up in the back of the meeting room and said, "Go pay John Williams for the yoke of oxen." You see, what he really was saying is this, is that the fact we can talk about spiritual things, but if we don't live them in our life, guess what? We'll have no power with the Lord. So I want you to understand that our power comes from the Holy Spirit, and living in a sinful life causes that power to be not available to us. So as we close, ask yourself this question, am I living a separated life? If you are, say thank God for that, not in a pious way. But you know what? We always have room for improvement in our life. We're not to be a pious, a holier-than-thou attitude, as some people are, and they believe they're better than everyone else because they live in such a lifestyle. I don't think Jesus ever exhibited that kind of lifestyle. But we need to be willing to be set apart from sin and set apart for God's service. Remember this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. And if we're going to have influence on a lost and dying world, if we're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our life and to be a witness for Jesus Christ, guess what? We are going to have to be separate. How can you be separate for the Lord? By yielding yourself to Him, by filling our lives with God's Word, by choosing to be what God wants us to be. Understanding this, that we can't do it on our own, but I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me.